Now we're going to read from the Word of God. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. This is the Word of God. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The reading of the Word of God. Now we are working through the book of 1 Peter. And as you'll recall, 1 Peter is written to people who are suffering. What kind of suffering? Suffering at the hands of difficult people, suffering from how they're treated at work, suffering from how they are treated at home. They are also suffering in this way. They are out of place. The suffering that comes from not belonging. You're a stranger. You feel alone in the world. That ache of never quite fitting in that characterizes so much of the high school experience. Or the loneliness of being single in a crowd full of families. But Peter has help for those who suffer. In our text today, Peter tells you that suffering cannot take away who you are. Suffering cannot change your real identity. But suffering can affect you. In our suffering, we can forget. We can forget who we are. In our suffering, we can lose sight. The pain can be so strong, or the pain can go on so long, it's just tiring, and we can lose sight of who we are. Well, tonight, let's see what Peter wants us to see, wants us to remember about who we are, our identity. So we'll look at four things. The many sides of an identity in Christ. The many sides of an identity in Christ. The durability of an identity in Christ. The call of the identity in Christ. And the cost of an identity in Christ. So the many sides of an identity in Christ, the durability of an identity in Christ, the call of an identity in Christ, and the cost of an identity in Christ. We'll start by looking at the many sides of an identity in Christ. What do we mean by identity? It's a word that's thrown about. It may feel like there's some currency, some trendiness to it, but it doesn't mean it's not actually talking about something significant. Significant in a way that's always been significant. When we use the word identity, we are talking about who you are. The Bible has always had much to say about this. Who you are. What gives you worth? What is your purpose in this short life? Everyone has an identity. For some reason, for some people, their identity is always changing. It's been one thing last month, last year, but it's something different today. It's always changing. For some people, their identity is tied to their desires. My desire is to be a dad. My desire is to be a mom. That's my identity. For some people, other people, their identity is just really wrapped up in their work. I want to be a significant person in my field, in my line of business, in my place in this area of commerce or the community. And for some, their identity has nothing to do with job or desires, but their identity is largely shaped by what other people have told them, the messages that were put into their head, whether they were true messages or false messages. So for some people, their identity is shaped by how they were told this: you are a loser and you will always be a loser, a disappointment. Or maybe they were told this: you are very gifted. You are a very special person. And their identity is defined by what someone has told them. Now, everyone has an identity, and everyone is building their life on their identity, making their decisions based on their identity. Your identity is closely tied with what lifts your heart, and your identity is very closely tied to what depresses you, what disappoints you. So, to whom is Peter speaking? Peter is speaking to those who have come to know Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he says, "You're the ones who have tasted the goodness of the Lord." Verse 4, "You're the ones who are now coming to him." You're the people who consciously have come into this relationship with Christ. And so Peter says, now I'm going to talk about your true identity. He's talking to people who have entered into ongoing personal interaction with God through Jesus Christ. And when a person enters into this experience, God gives them a new identity. And that's why Peter is going to talk about it. Something has changed. And you're going to find that it's a rich identity. It's complex. You can describe it with theological propositions, but it's also described using illustrative images and pictures. Now, here in this little text, there are six sides to an identity in Christ. Six sides. Let's go through them quickly. First of all, verses 4 and 5. You are a living stone. You're a living stone in a building. It says, coming to him, coming to Jesus, as to a living stone, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You are a living stone. We spoke a few weeks back in Mark about how the temple was built in the time of Jesus and the 12. There were those mammoth stones, each stone about the size of a tractor trailer, each one of them crafted, aligned, transported, and then placed, stacked into this impressive building. If you are in Christ, if you have come to Jesus, Jesus is the first stone that was picked and placed. He was placed in the corner by the builders, and then aligned with him, all of the subsequent stones are placed, running in this direction, running in the next direction, at right angles. As the building goes up, the stones will be placed against him, upon him. You're one of those living stones. So what is your place in this life? Is your identity that you're just another student, just another mother, just another employee in a world of 7 billion students, mothers, employees? Is that your identity? No. No, you are part of a building built on the intentions of Jesus Christ, a building that will last and will be the center of world history and the world to come. That's your identity. You are part of something big and living. You're a living stone. Secondly, second aspect to our identity. Verse 5, you're also a spiritual house. You're a spiritual house. You are the church. Not a building like what we're sitting in, but a spiritual building. The church is the collection of all people from all places and all times who follow Jesus. Together, we are the church. We're a house. Now, who lives in this house? It's not so much us living in this house. The temple was called the house of God. We are this house in whom God dwells. Just like the tabernacle, just like the temple of Israel, the church is the place where God has come down to earth and chosen to live among people. We're the house whom God's Spirit inhabits. So if you're a believer, if you are a Christian, you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Jesus said, we will come to him and make our home with him. John 14. If you've come to know Christ, divinity dwells within you. That is part of your identity. You're a spiritual house. And you take that with you as you go out into the office, into the garage, onto the road, into the classroom, wherever you are, indoors, outdoors. Divinity dwells within you. You're a spiritual house. Thirdly, you are also a priest. You are a priest. Verse 5, believers are a holy priesthood. Maybe your temporary job in this life is that you're a teacher, or you're an accountant, or you're a military officer, or you're a mom, or you're a builder, or whatever. But you are also a priest. A priest is one who serves in the house of the Lord. You, if you're a priest, you can get close to God in a way that others cannot. They're not permitted to. It was the priests who brought the offerings into the presence of the Lord. A priest is allowed to draw near to God. A priest is devoted to serve God. But you're not only a priest, you are a royal priest. You're a kingly priest. You are from the house of Levi, you're a priest, but you're also from the house of Judah, the kingly royal tribe. Verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. This was always the design of what God was doing with his people. Exodus 19, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You can come close to God. That means you've got access. And you are royal. That means you have nobility. It doesn't matter how lowly your position. Maybe you are a temp worker at the bottom of the organizational chart. You're also royal. Perhaps you're near the top of the organizational chart. You've got something much higher going for you. You have access to God. I love this image. I think I've used it once before. There's this guy in California. He literally is the prince of Italy. I think I'm getting that right. Maybe he's now the king. But there's no royalty. There's no royal house. But by lineage, that's what he is. He has a food truck. And that's what he calls it. The Prince of Italy, food truck. He sells food. But it's also true in all of that. He is noble. So, you are a royal priesthood. Fourthly, you are a chosen race. You're a chosen race. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation. That's another word for it. This could also be translated, you're a chosen race. You could translate it, you are a chosen ethnicity. God has created a new race, a new spiritual ethnicity. Now, for some people today, their identity is only rooted in their ethnicity. They are Japanese, and that's it. That's who they are. Or they are African American, or they are Dutch. in Christ, none of that gets erased. It's all still there. All of it's preserved and valued. But if you're in Christ, you also, at the same time, have a higher, new ethnicity. You're a chosen race, a new family that he selected. You're a chosen people. Out of all nations, tribes, tongues, God is forming this new race. Now, how does he do this? Well, how does any race come about? It's by birth. It's by the second birth. He makes you born again. That's what it said in 1 Peter 1:23. He makes you born again into this new race. So whatever your birth ethnicity, add this to your identity. I am born of an incorruptible seed into the people of God. I am part of a people who will transcend this fallen line of Adam. I am part of the people who descend from the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the one who was the firstborn from the dead. This people is my people. This race is my race. This family is my family. And that means you can come from the most dysfunctional family in town, a family of divorce, a family of abuse, a family of criminality. It does not define you. It's not your core fundamental identity. You are part of a chosen race now. Now, fifthly, closely tied to this verse 9, you are also a holy nation. You are a holy nation. Race speaks of family. Nation speaks of citizenship. Now, people make much of their citizenship. People make much of their American citizenship. Some prize it highly. Some who are immigrating yearn to attain it. But if you've come to know Jesus Christ, you've got a higher citizenship. You are a citizen of another kingdom. Colossians 1:3. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So be grateful for what you have as a citizen of America or wherever your citizenship resides, but you've got a dual citizenship. And now your true mother country, your true going home country is the kingdom of Christ. What 2 Peter 1 calls the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that. No matter what crazy is happening in your country, don't make little of this citizenship. This citizenship is more valuable than your U.S. citizenship. This citizenship requires allegiance above your U.S. citizenship. This citizenship will last longer than your U.S. citizenship. You're part of a chosen race. You're a citizen of a holy nation, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, sixthly, you are a special people. Verse 9, you are God's own special people, it says. Now, I don't know how you conceive of God. Some people think of God as this being who is very stern, who is quick to disapprove when you slip up. And you're aware that you're always slipping up. Or maybe your conception of God is something like this. He's just very far away. He's distant. I signed up for it, but it's like being part of I've got a Google account. Like billions of people have one. Like nobody in the organization knows who I am. God is distant. God is impassive. If that's your conception of God, it can't handle this. Malachi 3, the Lord of hosts says, they, his people, they shall be mine. They shall be mine on the day that I make them my jewels. and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. How does God think of his people whom he saves? They are his jewels. They are his treasure. They are a special people in the same way that a son is special to a father. This passage is filled with language about selection, choosing, election. God has chosen you. He treasures you. When he thinks of you, you are that special one that he will go for when he's got 5 seconds to decide what to pull out of the fire of the burning house. You are his special people. You're cherished by God. You're on his heart. Your name is written on his hand. Even if you are not treasured by other people, even if you're just forgettable to most other people, someone treasures you. Now, we've looked at the many sides of an identity in Christ. Now let's look at the durability of an identity in Christ. Outside of this identity that we're talking about, outside of it, people try to build all kinds of identities. But the identities that they build on, the identities that they select for themselves, they just don't last. They can't hold up. They're not durable. For instance, a woman could make her identity being a mom. That's my identity. That's really who I am. Now, it's not bad to be a mom. It's good. But if you make being a mom who you are, ultimately, if your whole life and all that you care about revolves around finding a husband, having kids, being their mother, that identity cannot bear the weight of what life requires. You will end up empty, purposeless, when the kids grow up and they become adults. Or you'll suffocate them with all of your attention. You'll even drive them away because being a mom is all you have and you just can't let go. But an identity in Christ is durable. It's not fragile. People try to make their career into their identity, and then the market changes, or there's downsizing, and their sector of the economy collapses, and then so does their career, and then so does their identity. They've got a fragile identity. But the identity in Christ that we're speaking about, that Peter is writing about, it can bear up. It can bear up under market changes. It can bear up under the kids growing up and leaving the home. It can bear up under the worst prolonged suffering in this life. Here are several ways that our text tells us about the durability of the identity that we have in Christ. First of all, this identity is durable because it's an identity that you receive, not that you create. It's an identity you receive, not that you create. Verse 5, God is the one building you, establishing and maintaining your identity. Verse 6, God is the one who lays in Zion a chief cornerstone and then proceeds to build. Verse 9, God is the one who chooses and calls out the new race, the new people. God is the one who gives and creates the identity. We just receive it. The identity is placed upon us, conferred on us, nurtured and protected and maintained for us. And this is good news. This is good news. Because if you're the one who has to create and has to maintain an identity, it is just too much. Say you have selected for yourself the identity of being a significant creator, creative person, creating websites, creating digital media, creating art. And you're not even saying, I have to be a great creator, a great artist, a great creative. You just want to be a significant one. You know, like a B+ creative. But it's so much work. You have to produce. You have to keep having inspiration. You have to keep doing it well. And you have to keep on gaining recognition. there's always that fear that it's going to dry up one day. What will happen when the muse stops showing up and the dry spell turns into a desert and you can't control the fickle recognition of your public, of the reviewers? And then what? And then what? So much work to have to create and maintain an identity. It's too much for us. This is an identity you receive, not create. Secondly, an identity in Christ is also impervious to rejection. This identity in Christ is impervious to rejection. This identity cannot be canceled. Verse 4, Jesus was rejected by men. Verse 7, the authorities in his field rejected Jesus. It says the stone which the builders rejected. What happened? Jesus was rejected. But through that rejection, that cancellation, Jesus, it says, has become the chief cornerstone. It was through his rejection that resulted in his execution. It was through his rejection that he went from being the rejected stone to becoming the first stone, the chief cornerstone, by his resurrection. And because of this dynamic of rejection, death, resurrection, exaltation, your identity, the Christian's identity, cannot be crushed by rejection, cannot be crushed by failure in this life. The God who raises the dead cannot be impeded by what other people or the market or the rest of the world throw at you, the unjust grade that you're given, the harsh words that are spoken to you. Rejection doesn't sink this identity. Thirdly, this identity is durable because it gives you a destiny. This identity gives you a destiny. Your future is certain. What happens after your life in this world is over? What happens after that is certain. The future is good. The future is full of glory. You may pass out the rest of your days in this life fairly mediocre or fairly miserable. But that's not the end. You have a future full of goodness and glory. Verse 6 says, if your identity is wrapped up in the person and the purposes of Christ, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You will not be disappointed in the end. Jesus will not let you down. And there's nothing improvisational about what God is doing in this building on Jesus Christ, calling for himself this kind of people, giving them this kind of identity. Verse 6, this is exactly what was written in the ancient scriptures. This is well planned. Peter, in this section, densely quotes several Old Testament passages to show that this destiny was planned a long time ago. He quotes Psalm 118. He quotes Isaiah 8. He quotes Isaiah 43. He quotes Isaiah 28. He quotes Hosea 2. Now, when you have to make a major life decision, you don't do it without carefully planning, right? And what if there was some major life decision ahead of you, like where you're going to move, or what job, or what school you have to pick, or who you're going to marry? If you were in this weird situation where somebody else had to make the major life decision for you, you wouldn't want them to do it unless they were competent and unless they had very carefully planned ahead of time what they would finally decide. God has appointed, God has decreed and established by the eternal counsel of his will what will come to pass with this identity. And we've got the documentation to show that he carefully planned it and that he planned well ahead of time. In all these Old Testament passages that are quoted by Peter, this is an identity that God planned, predicted, and has provided. And so maybe today you are facing some current major life decisions. Maybe you're about to graduate from high school, from college, and you've got to decide, what am I going to do next? Where am I going to live? Where should I go? What should I major in? What company should I work for? What kind of training should I pursue? You've got to make a decision. And it feels like you've got to make the right decision. Because if you don't, you might mess up your life. You might end up, I hope no one here works at Taco Bell. You might work at Taco Bell for the next 40 years because you made the wrong decision, and it's just going to be terrible. And you're going to end up living in this neighborhood, and you'll never meet the person of your dreams because you made the wrong decision in this fork in the road. Now, there are some people who work at Taco Bell, and it's great. And you can bring glory to God, and it can further the kingdom. So nothing on Taco Bell. But you don't have to be gripped by this fear that you're going to mess up your life. This is an identity that's been well planned. It's impervious. It's impervious to your wrong decisions, your mistakes. It takes all of that into account. Now, finally, an identity is, this identity in Christ is an identity which will pass the judgment. It will pass the final judgment. Verse 8, Jesus is a cornerstone, but it says he's also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To those who will not have him, Jesus is offensive. You can dress this up as much as you like. You can use just the right words to portray the good character, the good person, the good works of Jesus. But he will be offensive to some. They will not like him. If you're listening tonight, you're investigating the claims of Christianity, I want to encourage you to focus especially on what the Bible says about the person and the place of Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted in the politics that relate to Christianity and what it says, or even just the moral code that the Bible teaches, or questions about theology and differences and divisions in the church, schisms in the history of the church. All of that is worth taking into account, but focus on what it says about Jesus Christ, his person, his place. He is at the center of all this. And if you make a good faith, honest effort to know what it says about him, let me tell you something that may surprise you. You will either find yourself strangely drawn more and more to him, finding something honorable, something precious about him, find that you're starting to love him. Or, as you do this, you will find that you dislike him, that you reject what he's saying. You will find that you start to despise him. It only breaks in one of those two directions as you get closer and closer and look at him. And for those who do despise him, verse 8 says they will come under judgment. It says in verse 8, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. God has determined that all people eventually will die. And we believe and we teach that the Bible teaches in what you call double predestination. He selects those who will be saved. He selects those whom he will pass over. God has determined that all people eventually will die. His word says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9. All people, all men and women, will one day stand before God. On that day, some will love him, and some will hate him. The next verse in Hebrews 9 says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. an identity in Christ will pass this judgment. And this is the identity we all need. Now let's move on. We've looked at the durability of an identity in Christ. Let's look at the call, the calling that comes with this identity in Christ. What does a person who has this identity need to do? Two things in this passage. First of all, verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood," and then here's the call, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus." God's given this identity so that you would offer up spiritual sacrifices. What's he talking about? Bringing oxen, bringing sheep, offering them up at an altar somewhere? No, the answer is it's spiritual sacrifices. He describes it in chapter 1, verse 14. Here are the spiritual sacrifices that he requires for those who have this identity. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." He's saying, if you have this identity, now live a holy life. Turn aside from your former lusts. Be holy in all your conduct, in front of your screens, at your job, in your home, when you're driving. You're a chosen race, a chosen family, so devote your marriage to God. You're a royal priest, so use your words to bless people, not to revile people. You're a temple of God, so work honestly instead of erecting the idol of money in the temple. So first, if your identity is in Christ, live a holy life. Secondly, if your identity is in Christ, proclaim the salvation that you've received. Tell people how God saved you. Verses 9 and 10. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Why? "So that you may proclaim the praises, the great acts of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light." So once again, we come back to this. If you're a Christian, it's not merely that you've embraced some theological ideas. It is that, but it's more than that. You've also had an experience, an encounter. You've had a meeting. You've had dealings. And something happened to you. You met someone. And that someone changed you. He has redirected you. And you can tell people about that. Here's an example. If you were to get married for the first time today, I don't know what the circumstances are, but today, you were to get married for the first time, your life would change in a big way, right? And what would happen tomorrow, Monday, when you run into your friend, or when you're at the grocery store and they're ringing up your groceries? How hard would it be to say, "I got married yesterday"? It's just not hard to say that. That's what it's like to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's appointed that if you're with someone as you head out into this week, you can say something like this: "I'm so glad I know where it's headed. I have finally got clear my destiny." Or you can say, "I discovered that my problem family isn't my future." Or you can say, "I learned that my job isn't my joy." So now let's close with the cost of an identity in Christ. The cost of an identity in Christ. How do you get this valuable, beautiful, durable identity in Christ? Well, we said earlier that the identity is one that you receive. It's not one that you can create. How do you receive it? How? Well, don't make the mistake of thinking that, well, if I live holy, that's how I receive it. Holy living is the result, not the requirement to receive it. It's the result, not the requirement of how to receive this. The answer is in verse 10. It says, once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Mercy means you come before God. Could be somewhere quiet. Could just be out in your car parked on the side. It could be with the help of someone. And you say, God, I am not holy. I am corrupt. Will you show me mercy? Will you give me forgiveness instead of judgment? Can Jesus be my cornerstone, who is rejected in my place, so that I could be accepted by you? When you receive this mercy from God, you receive this new identity in Christ. Will you receive this precious stone, or will you reject this precious stone? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and oftentimes we get it all turned around. We wonder, what am I doing? Where am I going? Why was I created? What should I be doing? We come back again to what your word has told us. Simple things, but very big things. Enable us, Lord, to believe and to rejoice in what we have, this durable, beautiful, permanent identity, and this future that is certain and bright. We pray, Lord, as we go out, you would give us opportunities to tell somebody about the hope that's within us, about the change that you made in us, and that we would be used by you to declare in this world, even if everything around us is sinking, that you are a good God and that you've been merciful to your people. We pray this for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.